And so we have a theme this morning. It's nice to speak before the year end goes out. What an incredible year we've had at OHEV in 2018. Count our blessings, name them one by one. We've already hit a year here of meeting in this building, the Hanukkah service, which was excellent last weekend, surely, and all the dancers, all the children, everyone who participated. To me, that commemorated a year of being in this building, to be able to enjoy Hanukkah like that. So I give thanks to the Lord for the new people that we've welcomed to our community, the new members that have joined us, the new connections that we've made outside of these four walls in the Jewish community. So it's very exciting as we close this year. I encourage us to think on the last 12 months. All right, I feel His anointing already, so I don't think we need to ask for it. Let's dive right in. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Psalm 27:4, the words of King David, penned by one of the strongest and most prominent individuals that the world has ever known. And it shows King David's real and overwhelming desire to be close to his God. Shirley mentioned that the kids are learning now about renewing their strength in the Lord. King David was known for renewing his strength in the Lord. He was known for his heart, and he experienced the extreme highs and the extreme lows of life. Think about it. He dwelled in the coldest of caves. He lived in the most palatial residences available. He experienced the most riveting things that life can offer, including fully living, which to me is dancing through the streets. In front of everybody. That's truly living. And when we did that this morning, that's all I could think of as how the Davidic praise that came right at the heart of the king. But all the way to also running away from death from someone that he used to trust. I'm not sure what's worse, running away for death or running away from someone, King Saul, who he used to love and trust. One who had seen the most beautiful things the world had to offer was willing, in fact, only wanted this one thing, to trade it all in for the glory of the Lord. He had one wish, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon His beauty. King David isn't the first. Moses, we see this coming out of Exodus 33 with Moses as the leader of Israel. Moses also desired to see the beauty and glory of the Lord. In one of my favorite stories, he asked the Lord, please show me Your glory. An incredible story. Like David, Moses was a man of power and humility. He also lived in the finest of Pharaoh's house. He also lived in the wilderness. He had seen the left, he had seen the right, the highs and the lows. And he too only wanted one thing. Exodus 33 shares that Moses would walk into the tent of meeting. And when he would walk to the tent of meeting, which was afar off, it was outside the camp, everyone would come out of their home to see that, and they would see Moses pass by, going into the tent of meeting. They'd stand there until Moses entered, and once he entered, a pillar of cloud would fall on that tent of meeting, and they would see it with their eye. Can you imagine being there? I mean, I'm confident the Lord meets us here at OHEV, but boy, if I could look up and see a pillar of cloud, my faith wouldn't have any holes in it. Think about that. The children that stood at the opening of their own home, looking at the house of God, seeing Moses enter and God manifesting Himself as a pillar of cloud. When Moses entered, that pillar of cloud would descend and would stand at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, and Moses put in there as a man would speak to his friend. Even then, to speak to God face to face wasn't enough because Moses still wanted more. When he would go into the tent of meeting, a privilege that only one person had, he still wanted more. During one of these meetings, when Moses walked up, Moses was interceding on behalf of the people of Israel. This was a particularly important assignment for Moses to go into the tent of meeting because the idolatry of the golden calf had just occurred in the previous chapter. We're only talking about a few months of being outside of Egypt, and already one of the biggest sins, the national sins Israel has committed. This is an important meeting for Moses. The people of Israel also had to move on from Mount Sinai. But the Lord said that he wasn't going to go with them. He was not going to provide his presence and then called them a stiff-necked people. Verse 4 says in chapter 33, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. They took off their ornaments. They mourned. The joy of the Lord was not in the camp. Face to face, Moses asked the Lord to please provide his presence, to the point that if your presence will not go with us, do not move us. Let us stay here. Let us die here. We don't want to move on without an increased amount of your presence. Consider that this nation is your people. And if you read that chapter, you see Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. You can hear the desperation in Moses' exchange. As Israel's leader, he experienced the wonder of the Lord just a chapter earlier when the first visit up to Mount Sinai took place. But he returned after that, seeing the golden calf. And of course, we know he threw those tablets down, and the glory of the Lord was not able to make it into the camp. You can hear the desperation. You can hear that Moses does not know what to do. Moses now has the chance to ask for anything. He could ask the Lord of anything. And he trades all other requests and simply says, "Show me your glory." The Lord said, "Moses, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you'll get to see my back. But you cannot see my face." I encourage you to ask Eric Lee what he thinks about the cleft of the rock. We had a good conversation at one of the Faber's fire pits in the backyard of who that cleft of the rock is. I'm sure you could guess. So Moses was able to see the back of the Lord, but his face could not be seen. And the Bible says that's because no man can stand there and behold the face of the Lord without being consumed. To me, it's interesting, though, that Moses could go into the tent of meeting and the Lord could talk to him face to face. But when Moses asked to see his face, he couldn't. So this puzzled me a little bit. I started to see a difference in the experience in the tent of meeting and what he's experiencing now, asking the Lord to show his glory. To me, there's a difference between having a relationship with the Lord and then beholding his beauty. There's a difference in going weekly to the tent of meeting and truly encountering the glory of the Lord. There's a difference between existing in a community that loves the Lord and actively pursuing his presence in that community. Moses knew this difference, and he sought after an increased revelation of God. In this case, Moses needed the Lord's presence in a moment of intercession and when he needed direction on behalf of the nation of Israel. He didn't just need physical direction on where to go, how to leave. He needed spiritual direction, how to lead the people of Israel into an increased presence of God. He didn't ask for a new building fund. He didn't ask for a new program to start among the people. He didn't ask for better leadership skills. He asked that God would provide the biggest amount of his presence as humanly consumable. I want to max out the presence of God in this place. That's what he asked for. In verse 33, and we're still in chapter 33 as well, "Please show me your ways that I may know you," Moses says. Is this not our desire as well? To enter into a new dimension of experiencing his glory and receiving direction and assignments directly from his face to share his word. This is a beautiful picture of what Moses is doing, and seeking his beauty in this story provided direction for the people of Israel. Seeking his beauty also provided freedom. The Lord answered Moses and said, "My presence will go with you now. You have found favor in my sight." And then the Lord says, "I will give you rest." That struck me. Why would he add, "and I will give you rest"? I will give you direction, and I will give you rest. A people in bondage cannot rest. The presence of the Lord provides freedom. The people of Israel were stuck in the bondage of being a stiff-necked people. While they hungered for beauty, they looked in all the wrong places. They built a golden calf and appreciated fake beauty in something that was man-made. The pleasures of the world overtook them, and they became slaves to it. And you'll note that they just came out of slavery, and so what they had been accustomed to was following them as they moved along. If the enemy can keep us away from understanding the beauty and glory of the Lord, he can direct our affection anywhere. And he directed it to something man-made, a golden calf. So in this season of intercession and desperation, Moses asks to see more of the glory of God, the actual glory. And I don't believe that he was just asking for himself, for personal satisfaction, for personal gain. He was asking for everybody. This was a desperate plea for the salvation of God's people. In verse 16, Moses asks, "How shall it be known that I found favor in your sight?" I read that, in other words, as how can I share this with your people? This is an intimate moment between you and me. But what's more important is how do I take this back? How can these stiff-necked people experience you so that they do not turn back to appreciating fake beauty, but living a life that's pursuing the real beauty of the Lord? So the golden calf and the breaking of the first tablets caused Moses to seek more of God. This tragedy created action to have an increased presence of the Lord. Exodus continues in chapter 34 with the Lord providing two new tablets of stone to Moses, replacing the old tablets, the direction that Israel needed, the instruction and commandments of the Lord, the mitzvot he put on tablets, the direction that Israel needed. And he also renewed the covenant with Israel, providing freedom from bondage that Israel needed. Now, I believe that covenant with Israel that was made right there renewed is talking about freedom from bondage because it says, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all of the earth or in any other nation. All the people among you, whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." He's got to be referring to Yeshua himself, the freedom from bondage. When Moses returned from the mount, his face shone brightly, and fear and respect fell on all the people. Verse 30 of chapter 34, "Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he had to put a veil over his face." What a different result from the first time he went up to Mount Sinai versus this time. The glory of the Lord was increased. It was increased so much that Moses affected everybody who looked him in the face. What I think is neat is the Bible says Moses didn't know his face shone. But when he exited, everybody was impacted because he experienced the glory of God. Moses' first time up Mount Sinai didn't produce these results. But after the second, Moses was forever changed, and so are the people. And we heard that in a word already. When we enter his presence, we're forever changed. We see the glory of the Lord make incredible display beyond just the story of the people of Israel and the story of Mount Sinai. We see the glory of the Lord make incredible display all throughout Scripture. That's why I love the Bible. It's when God eclipses humanity with his glory. Several of my favorite, are the burning bush. I love the fire that fell down on Elijah's altar. Rabbi Aaron mentioned this morning the fourth man in the fiery furnace. And there's one that's often overlooked in our community, and I'd like to read it. It comes from Luke 2, 8 through 14. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Messiah, a Savior, has been born to you. He is the Mashiach, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his goodwill rests.'" I had a children's Bible growing up, and the left side had a picture of this, and every time I get to Luke 2, it was my favorite picture, a midnight blue sky with angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, goodwill, peace to those on whom His favor rests." The glory of the Lord has eclipsed humanity. Don't you wish you were there? The glory of the Lord gave direction to those shepherds in the field, and through the gift of His Son, He breaks our bondage. Each time, all who experienced the glory of God were forever changed from that point on. So let's start applying this. How long has it been since you've seen the glory of the Lord? How long have we spoken with God in the tent of meeting and been satisfied, never asking for more? How many services have we attended and been satisfied with the altitude of praise that we get to without asking for more? How many times have we turned to the golden calf and the pleasures of the world to fulfill our deep desire for true beauty that only the Lord can fulfill? How many times have we not asked for more? The beauty of the Lord breaks the status quo. The beauty of the Lord refills your wineskins. The beauty of the Lord unlocks our vision. The beauty of the Lord gives direction. It gives freedom. The beauty of the Lord changes you forever. Growing up, I had our family had two dogs and a pretty sizable backyard to play in. One was an outdoor dog, one was an inside dog. And on the back side of that yard was a wooden fence. It started to become dilapidated. There's a chicken coop on the other side of that wooden fence, and one night Fox got in there and took care of the chicken coop. So we had to tear the fence down. It was time to go. My dad and I said, "Man, we're going to have to hurry up and put another fence up here before the dogs find out there's no fence and they'll get out." Well, what we started to realize is they would still run around the perimeter of that yard as if the fence was still there. You'd throw a ball past where that fence was, and they'd run up to it, and they'd hit that line, and they wouldn't go any further. They were so accustomed to the limitations that they had lived in their whole life, they never wanted more. They never asked for more. The boundaries that they had existed in, the satisfaction level that they had become accustomed to, we'll call this routine. They didn't know that fence, that boundary had been broken. When I thought about this story, I actually texted Jacob, and we talked about this story because I wasn't sure exactly what it was meaning. That night, I had a dream that was similar to what we heard this morning. It was a vision of a table. And this table was in a cellar. It was dark, cold, moldy. And there was a table in the middle. People were sitting there, chained. And despair was in the room. And I was sad looking at this. Until Yeshua came in the room, and He snipped off the bottom of the chains, where the chains were connected to that cold concrete floor. And I got excited about it. The chains were broken. But I didn't anticipate what was going to happen next, which was nobody left the table. Nobody knew that the chains that had bound them for so long were broken. They didn't know that they could simply get up and they would break off. They were under the illusion and deceit that those chains had power. It's the beauty of the Lord that changes this scenario. It is looking upon His face and seeing His glory that makes that other stuff dim and fade away. Whether you join this table of the ungodly willingly or you feel stuck and cannot get up from this bondage, ask to see His glory and you will never be the same. The Spirit of God empowers us to overcome, and the Lord watches, and He takes joy in His children overcoming through the blood of His Son. It's special ointment to the Father to see us say no to bondage. It's special ointment to His soul to see us appreciate and follow in things that are founded in His beauty. He sees the moments that we say no to bondage, and it blesses His heart to see His children live in the beauty of holiness. We have to understand the magnificence of who we serve, His love, His beauty, in order for sin to become powerless over us. When the beauty of the Lord increases, the power of bondage decreases. When the beauty of the Lord increases, the things of the world fade. Turn your eyes upon Yeshua and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Would you stand? Lord, we ask for an increased presence of your glory. We want to encounter you with our physical being. We want to walk out of this place and have others change just by looking at us, because your glory, your presence radiates out of here. It turns the table of sin into something that is of despair and something that is not attractive. It makes the things grow strangely dim of the world. And we ask that you would come and that you would be encountered. Show us your glory, God. Show us your glory. Hallelujah. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen.